Turn with me in the Bible. We're going to get into Acts chapter 16 this morning. We've been in a series called Mission of the Gospel for
we're up to Acts chapter 16. Austin's Exodus, preached Acts 17. We're going to move past that after. We'll get back to it after the Easter season is complete. And I've titled my message this morning, Spiritually Powerful. How many of you want to be spiritually powerful? Amen. Well, chapter 16, as I studied it, looked at it, what I saw in it was a number of different circumstances that took place. It really impressed me to understand how the Spirit, the move of the Spirit was just so powerful in that chapter. And as it drives Paul and Silas deeper and deeper into their second missionary trip, what we see is God moving in some really miraculous ways. I like the idea that the book of Acts, you can say, some people have titled it the long title, the Acts of the Apostles of Jesus Christ. Okay, some have titled it the Acts of Jesus Christ. Okay, others have, and I like this one better, I like the Acts of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And what I see is the Holy Spirit moving in an amazing way throughout the book of Acts. And as we have mentioned over and over again, that the book of Acts doesn't have an ending. It doesn't say the end. We're continuing to live in the age of the church, the age of the same of what was going on here in the book of Acts. I remember as a boy getting up to go to church one Sunday and having the expectation that I was going to hear Pastor Nick Welch as he was speaking. And so I went there. I must have been somewhere between the ages of 12 and 14, I'm guessing. And so I had gone to church, and I'm sitting there, and we're getting ready to do this message. And so we have our worship time, and then there's this baby dedication that takes place. And then at the end of the baby dedication, something kind of awkward takes place. And that is that a visiting guest by the name of Costa Dare was there. It was his grandchild that was being dedicated at that service. And Costa Dare was a part of the Elam Fellowship. And so Costa Dare is sort of there. My pastor, Nick Welch, is there. They're kind of, going back and forth and enjoying the baby dedication and so forth. And when it comes time to preach, my pastor, Nick Welch, sort of looks at Brother Costa Dare and he kind of goes, okay. And Costa Dare looks at him and goes, what? And what we realized, what they soon realized was that Pastor Nick Welch had expected Costa Dare to preach the message, but Costa Dare hadn't gotten the message. So what do you do when neither pastor is prepared? Well, Pastor Costa Dare said, well, nothing happens by mistake in the kingdom of God. And he says, let's take a moment, let's pray. He got down on his knees, and for 5 minutes, we as a church began to pray. He said, I need the Holy Spirit to direct me in what I'm going to share. And so after 5 minutes, he gets up and he begins to deliver a message that, honestly, I've never forgotten. I was recounting the story with my mother yesterday, and she didn't know I'd mentioned his name. And she said, do you remember when? And she began to tell the story, the same story that I just told you. And she said, that message that he preached is one of the most memorable messages I ever heard. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit was resting on him. He began to speak, and just the flowing of the Holy Spirit, the prophetic words that he brought, the encouragement that he brought from the Word of God was just amazing to my heart. And what it did for me was it demonstrated for me that there was a complete dependency in the life of this man on the Holy Spirit, on the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? And what I see in the New Testament as we look at this book of Acts is I see a complete dependency on the Holy Spirit by Paul, Silas, and the other apostles that are effectively communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world at that time. Can you say amen? To see what was going on and what it leaves me with is this struggle, this expectation, not a struggle, but an expectation that we ought to be living in a spiritually charged environment, having a dependency on the Holy Spirit, an expectation from the Holy Spirit that we ought to be able to experience and to do the things that the apostles did. How many of you are with me this morning? A.W. Tozer was a famous evangelist and a pastor.
Although he's quoted all the time, he wasn't always that popular when he went to churches. He had kind of a caustic personality, and it was like, this is, you know, I'm going to serve God, this is what it's about, I'm not going to make you feel good. And so this is sort of the personality of A.W. Tozer. And he was talking at that time, now this would have been 50 years ago, but at that time there was an actor who had written a book called Try Jesus. You know, it's sort of like going through the buffet line. Try a little bit of this, try a little bit of that, try Jesus. And he makes this statement. He says, I never read the book. He said, I wouldn't be caught dead reading it. Try Jesus. He says, all the experimentation. He says, I don't believe in it. I believe we ought to be suicide bombers. We ought to tie ourselves in the cockpit and dive on the deck. And if we go out, we go out, sink or swim, live or die, irrevocably attached to love and faith and devotion to Jesus Christ, the Lord. Can you say amen? How many of us are living our lives, and how many of Christians or Christianity right now are living their lives saying that I want to serve the Lord with such reckless abandon that I'm like a suicide bomber going in? It's either going to work or it's going to fail. Can you say amen? It's either true or it's false. Can you say amen? Powerful thought. I think that we need to be challenged. All of us need to be challenged to be led by the Holy Spirit in everything that we do. There's a wonderful story about a famous catcher who played for the New York Yankees. His name is Yogi Berra. For those that I know, I've shared this story before, but for those that haven't, it certainly makes the point. So Yogi Berra was catching, and some other guy by the name of Hank Aaron, playing for Milwaukee Brewers, was up to bat. So Yogi Berra had this style about him. He's always talking. He's always encouraging his own team, but he's always talking to the other team and sort of making jokes and trying to distract him, get him off the game. And so Yogi Berra's talking, and Hank Aaron comes up to the plate. So Yogi Berra starts talking to him about his bat. He goes, you're not holding the bat right. Hey, Henry, you need to get the bat right. So you're supposed to hold it so you can read the label when you're doing it. Of course, Henry or Hank Aaron wasn't paying any attention to Yogi Berra. And so finally, when the pitcher got back and he threw that pitch and it came across the plate, Hank Aaron hit that ball over left field and into the bleachers in the back. Hank Aaron went around the bases first, second, third, and made that turn towards home, and there Yogi Berra is sitting there waiting. And so as Hank Aaron comes and he crosses and he looks at Yogi Berra and he says, I didn't come here to read. Isn't that awesome? How many of us believe that Christianity is not just simply something that I call it dog tag Christianity? You put it on my dog tag and it says Protestant religion. But I believe that Christianity and having a relationship with Jesus Christ is about getting down in the dirt. It's about staying and grabbing onto God and saying, God, I need you every minute I need you. I'm going to believe in faith. Somebody came up to me before service and they said, Pastor, I've been doing this study, and this study has really been talking about faith, and so I'm going to make a decision that I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to believe. How many of you are out right now? How many of you are out sort of walking on the water in faith? There's something in your life that's going on, and you're saying, Lord, I've got to trust you in this. You challenged me in it. I'm either going to believe and walk it out, or I'm going to give up. It's just going to fall through.
I believe that God is faithful.
We're talking about at the offering time. You know, a
pastor, when you're looking at the budget, you're looking at the expenses that have to get paid, that's something that really will challenge you. But I'm so glad that I can trust in a Savior and that He's faithful to bring us through. He's faithful to bring us through. When you can throw everything off to the side, you can jettison everything, throw it off and say, you know what, nothing else matters except my relationship with the Lord, except that I depend on the Lord, then
it begins to put me in the right place where I begin to understand what's going on. I think that we have to be serious about serving Jesus. We need to allow Him to lead us by the Spirit. We have to ask ourselves the question, what am I doing with my life? What am I doing with my life? What's going to happen? What's my projected outcome? If the evolutionists are right, then it doesn't matter. But if the Bible is true, then it absolutely matters. And am I investing in it? So if you're betting on some amoebas getting together and it all working out, okay, we can get into science, it's just water, it's ridiculous. If you're saying that that's good with you, then that's, you know, it's certainly not going to work out. What are you investing
your life in? Are you willing to be led by the Holy Spirit? General Douglas MacArthur was asked some questions about what are some important requirements of military victory. He said this. He said, these are four things that are important to secure military victory. First of all, is a will to win, a cause worth dying for. A cause worth dying for.
Second of all, strength.
Do you have adequately trained and equipped personnel? Thirdly, adequate source of supply. Your lifelines have to be kept open.
And fourthly, he said there has to be a
knowledge of the enemy. The greater the knowledge of the enemy, the greater the victory. And I believe that his statements can be translated very easily into a New Testament context of what the Bible teaches us, because our cause is Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Our cause is Jesus Christ. I believe it'll change your worship service when we come into the presence of the Lord and we say, Lord, you, I identify right now what you have done for me. I thank you, God, that you died for me, that you shed your blood for me, that you were resurrected, and that through your resurrection that now I have life. You're seated at the right hand of the Father, and one day you're going to stand up with the armies of God and you're going to come. Can you say amen? Our cause is Christ. It's worth it. Secondly, our strength is in Him and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our strength is in Him and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not in my own strength. It's not in Mark Gardner's determination. It's not in my family fabric of DNA. But it's about the fact that Jesus Christ inside of me gives me strength. And when I begin to walk in that strength and allow His Spirit to work inside of me, then I am armored or up-armored. We're supplied by the Lord who has infinite resources. Can you say amen? If God can take, as we've looked at in our John study, if God can take a little boy's lunch and put it together and somehow multiply it to be able to feed 10,000 plus people and then have enough for 12 baskets full left over, when that seems like that would have been an impossibility, His resources are endless. And we can rejoice in Him. Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11 says this, "It has come at last, salvation and power in the kingdom of God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters have been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated Him by the blood of the Lamb and by His testimony." In other words, we are the winners. Can you say amen? We are the winners. I don't know what your situation is that you're going through. I don't know what's taking place in your life. I don't know what it is that the devil's confronting you with and putting up before you and saying it's an impossibility for you to be able to have victory in this. But what I believe is that He has defeated the enemy and that we are overcomers. Amen. And Acts chapter 16 vividly points this out and points out some spiritual habits that help us to learn to be spiritually powerful. So are you tired of being kicked around? Let's take a look then at Acts chapter 16 and figure it out. Now, is this church, what we are about is we're about finding true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Finding true life in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what I'm suggesting to you, not just this week, but last week and the week before that, is that true life in Jesus Christ is an expectation that we live within the atmosphere of the power of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. Okay? That is what true life is about. And that's what we should desire in our lives. Now, there's a lot of things that happen here in Acts chapter 16, and I can't cover them all, but I do want to cover basically three areas with a little bit more than that, but three areas basically. The first one is that we develop spiritual power in our life by allowing the leading of the Spirit. Okay, we develop power in our lives, spiritual power in our lives, by allowing the leading of the Spirit to take place in our lives. I'm going to take you to verse 6. It says, next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia, I guess how you pronounce that, I don't know, and Galatia, because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at the time. Then coming back to the borders of Mysia, they headed north to the province of Bithynia, but again the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. So in other words, they were redirected. He had hoped to go up through Asia, and instead he's going to go towards Europe. He's going to go through what's modern day Turkey, and then eventually he's going to end up in Greece, and then he's going to come back to Jerusalem from that point. So it's a change going to the west instead of going to the east. But what we see there in verse 7 is that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. Now, how many of us have had the Spirit of the Lord speak to us before and say, do this, don't do this, and have that direction? Amen. I see your hands, right? This is what the expectation is, that there ought to be in tune in the same frequency of the Holy Spirit, so that we begin to understand how the Holy Spirit wants us to behave and the things that he wants us to do. Let's jump into verse 9 real quickly. That night, Paul had a vision, and a man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Now, I think that we ought to address a question this morning, and that is this idea is, do we know how to hear from the Lord? Okay, do we know how to hear from the Lord? Scripture, we see it over and over again, and we see it, examples of it taking place. We hear the voice of the Lord, we hear the Spirit of Jesus, we hear all kinds of things that are directing characters that are a part of the biblical narrative. The question is it real for me? Is it something that I can experience in my life? And my answer to that is yes. Okay, the Lord can speak to you. Now, he's going to speak to us in a number of different ways. Okay, first of all, we ought to be in a position where we're listening. Okay, over and over again in the book of Revelation, when the Spirit is speaking to the churches, okay, the seven churches of Asia, in the book of Revelation, what we hear is this. It says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, as believers, we're not to turn off our frequency, our radio frequency, and say, I don't need it. Hey, it's not for me. What the Spirit of the Lord is saying is that let us all hear, okay, the expectations that we all should be hearing from the Lord. It's getting awfully quiet in here. Can you say amen? Okay. We need to have an expectation. We need to be making a concerted effort to hear what the Lord is speaking to us. Okay? When prayer is a way of life, it is easier to discern his voice than if you only pray when you need to know his will. You most quickly recognize the voices of those with whom you spend the most time. Making prayer a way of life helps to make the voice of God recognizable. You see, if we want to understand what the voice is, then we need to hear the voice over and over again. And what happens is, as we begin to develop a prayer relationship, and I'm not talking about getting up at 4:30 in the morning every morning and spending an hour and a half and making sure that, you know, you get in your time, okay, of prayer and devotions. I'm talking about a lifestyle of prayer. I'm talking about driving down the road and saying, Lord, I need you to speak to me. I'm going to turn down the radio so I can hear what you're saying to me right now. And I want to speak to you. And we begin to well up inside of you if you're like me and you get some anxiety that's going and you're thinking about some problems and you go, you know what, it's time for me to turn off the radio and I'm going to praise the Lord for a minute. I'm going to pray. I'm going to concentrate about his faithfulness, the fact that he's true, that he provides for me, and begin to think about those things. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are true, think on those things, the scripture tells us. Right? You begin to think on those things, and guess what? He begins to talk to you. He begins to speak into your life, and he says, you know what? This is something that I have done for you. This is a direction that I want you to go. This is a person that I want you to speak to. Can you say amen? So here are some ways that you can find direction in your life. Okay, first of all is you can read the Bible. How many of you know that it is inspired? Hey, the Bible is inspired. I so enjoy getting a chance to go and visit somebody, and they've been in the Bible, and they say, "Pastor, let me just show you something that I've seen in the Bible." And so they begin to point it out to me, and they begin to show me the application that they have in their own personal life. And I go, "Yeah, that's just awesome. I'm so glad to see that taking place in your life. God is good, and He speaks through the Bible to us for those that are listening." Now, other times, it's like there's an illuminating light that takes place. I've heard people come to me before, and they'll say, "You know what? There's a pastor, you know, one time in a sermon, you said this." And they tell me this quote, and honestly, I don't remember saying that. Well, I don't know. I may have said that. I may not have said that. It may be what the Holy Spirit was speaking to you in that message. And so there was an illumination that took place in it. Or you get into the Word of God, and as you're reading the Word of God, suddenly you get a scripture, Jeremiah 29:11, that just becomes life to you. And it goes, "You know what? I've read this 1,000 times, but now that I read it, I see its application in my life, and I see its meaningfulness in my life." Can you say amen? It's that illumination. It's that Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit does that, then mark it, remember it, treasure it, and, you know, appreciate it. Don't just, you know, let it go. Have just an appreciation for it. We need to allow the Bible to speak its living words into our lives. Another thing that can happen to help us to understand the voice of the Holy Spirit is an inner prompting that takes place. I can't necessarily explain it. All I can tell you is that there's a still small voice inside of you. I believe it's the voice of the Holy Spirit that begins to tell you to do something. And you can't let it go. Right? It just keeps saying, "Do this, do this, do this." And it begins to drive you in that direction. You can't let it go. You could actually, there's scripturally, you could quench it. You could ignore it completely, and that always scares me because I don't want to hear it. So I don't want to quench the Spirit. What I want to do is I want to say, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to do that, even though I'm probably going to be a little bit uncomfortable doing it." And so you hear that voice inside of you, it begins to drive you, and that's that inner prompting that takes place. Another way of hearing from the Lord is using godly counsel. Is using godly counsel. It's calling somebody that you know has a relationship with the Lord Jesus and saying to them, "Hey, what do you think about?" Earlier this week, I was struggling with a decision that I had to make and kind of a different direction that I might go in my life. And so what I said was, "I'm going to call up a friend." So I called up a friend, you know, phone a friend. So I called him up and I said, "Hey, let me run this past you." It was Matt Reaver. I called him up. I said, "Matt, I want to tell you a little bit of what's going on in my situation right now. I just want to share it with you just to see if you bear witness in your spirit to what I'm feeling." And so I ran it past him, and so it ended up, he shared some things in his life that are going on. "Let me bear witness with you." And it's kind of a great connection that took place there. But it's godly counsel, that opportunity to go to them. Now, when you hear counsel from somebody else and they say, "Do X, Y, or Z," you need to be careful that you don't do it just because they told you to do it. Right? You need to continue to pray about it. You don't later on go say, "Well, Pastor Mark told me to do it." It may have been good counsel. Hey, but ultimately, you're responsible for your actions. I've had people before in marriage counseling. You know, I would say this or that, and typically in any counseling, what I'll do is I'll say, "Well, here's one possibility you could take, and here's another possibility you could take. This is what the Bible says. This is another possibility, though, that you can do." And so I don't tell people, "This is what you must do." So I give them those possibilities, but I've had counseling sessions before where afterwards I find out that the husband or the wife goes home and says, "Pastor Mark said do this. Pastor Mark said do that." You know, it's like, that's not the point. That's not what it's about. Hey, what it's about is helping you to resolve and set things on a biblical foundation so that you can get things right between one another. Okay, your counselor is not a decision maker, but a light shedder. Okay, he's not a decision maker, but a light shedder. You need to make sure that you have some godly people in your life. Another way that we can find out what God's will for us is circumstances. Okay, circumstances. Now, the problem with circumstances, and this is the one that most people go to. It's like, I'm going to throw out a fleece. You know, if the fleece gets wet, then I'm going to do this. And, you know, if this happens, then this is what I'm going to do, and it's just going to let kind of circumstances go. And there's sort of a frustrating thing that that happens, and that is people will say this. They're typically kind of lazy Christians, and they'll say, if God wants it to happen, it'll happen. They're saying, I've got no responsibility whatsoever. Okay, if God wants it to take place, and it's going to take place, it's like Christian fatalism. You know, just go on, and everything will be fine. Well, circumstances don't necessarily necessitate that that's the direction you're going to go. For example, Paul has this opportunity in Asia, and he looks at it, he says, okay, I've got this missions opportunity, and there are a lot of things that are going to come against me. There's a lot of opposition against this, but I see the fruit of the ministry, and he says, this is what I want to do. Okay, so what he had was circumstances didn't necessarily point him in that direction, but his hope of a future pointed him in that direction, so he didn't let the circumstances dictate it. Eventually, what would happen is that the Holy Spirit would say, I want you to go west instead of going east. Okay, but be careful about that. And of course, sometimes the reverse is true. What seems to be an open door is, in reality, one that God does not want you to go through. But how many of you know that God gives us what we can handle? Okay, he gives us what we can handle. And so when we simply, with sincerity, say, Lord, I'm trusting you in it. Lord, help me to understand the situation. Then I believe that he'll bring us through it. One other thing before we move on from this idea is the idea of silence. What do you do when God says nothing? I've been there before, right? Praying, God, I need an answer, and I'm hearing nothing from God. Hey, what I've learned is keep walking straight. Hey, keep walking straight. Don't stop, but just keep going with your life, because if you're doing something that's wrong, the Holy Spirit is going to show it to you. Hey, there's going to be an unrest in your spirit. And eventually, the Lord is going to begin to speak again. But I believe that it's a time where he's causing your roots to go down a little bit deeper so that you can hear from him more and more. Can you say amen? In it, it also talks about, in verse, where was it? I'm going to go back to it. In verse 9, it says, that night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia, northern Greece, was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God had called us to preach the good news there. And what I find exciting in this part of it is the idea that you have this opportunity to, not only are they listening to the Holy Spirit, but there's also this vision that's beginning to take place. And we saw the dream that Peter had had before. I believe that visions and dreams can be used of the Lord. Amen? Some of them are late night pizza dreams. Okay, I'm not talking about those. Okay, but sometimes you have a dream that you just can't escape. And you're like, what is it about that dream that keeps coming back to me over and over again? What is it about that is speaking to me? And if you begin and you begin to ask the Lord, what is it about? Then I believe that he has a way of revealing it to you and giving you a direction of what is going to take place. I had a dream about my wife before I ever met her. I knew that I was going to go to a Bible college. I knew that I was going to go to that school. And after a short period of time, there was going to be conflict between me and the leadership. Hey, there was an issue that took place, and then the two of us separated, but the two of us were married as a result. I knew that that was going to take place even before I went there, right? Just kind of bizarre. She didn't look exactly like she does, okay? But I knew it was a blonde woman. And so God does things, and I think that sometimes God does these things to prepare you for what's coming up, because otherwise it might be a situation that you're going to run from, or you're going to dart from later on in your life. But God's preparing you for it. Amen. Let's go to a second one. Another way of developing spiritual power is by discerning spirits and casting them out. In verses 16 through 18, what we see is a situation where, as they're walking around this demon-possessed slave girl that we find in verse 16. She comes up. She was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed Paul and the rest of them, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they've come to tell you how to be saved. Isn't that exciting to have a demon-possessed woman running in front of you and announcing you to the public? Right? So Paul and Silas are walking around, and this continues for a couple days. And we see in verse 18 that Paul got so exasperated that he turned and he said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and instantly it left her. How many of you know that there's a demonic world? There is, you know, if we want to use this term, I don't know that it's necessarily perfect, but there's sort of this Middle Earth idea of that there is this spiritual world, okay, that we're in. Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and high places." Hey, we see this spirit as it's being contended in different things throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. We either have to say, "I disbelieve that part of the Bible," or we have to say, "I believe it, but I don't quite understand it." I had an experience years and years ago with coming home from work. I was in active duty at that time. I got home about 11:30, maybe 12 o'clock at night after my shift was done. So I went home. I walked into my house. Jesse hadn't been born yet, but Brittany was a baby in the crib. And I walked into the house. We had the garage that was parked in the back of the house, and then I had to walk through the kitchen and towards the living room. And as I walked through from parking the car into the kitchen and into the living room, I looked at Sydney, who was still up at that time, and I said, "Something is weird in this house." And she said, "Yeah, it's been weird all day." She said, "Let me tell you about a conversation we had." So she had talked with this other friend, Teresa, who was an unsaved woman. She believed in spiritual things like ghosts and stuff. And I'm not just telling this a ghost story just for entertainment today. Okay, what I'm trying to illustrate is the fact that there's a demonic world that's out there. And so what was happening was at her home, at Teresa's home, there was a visitor that had come in, and this person had to have been with the occult. And so weird things were going on, like stove was being turned on, there was no explanation of it, levitation kinds of things that were going on. And Teresa jokingly said to Cindy, as they were on the phone, she said, "Go to Cindy's house." I didn't know anything about this. Okay, I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know the conversation had happened. Cindy explained to me what had happened. And I said, "Well, there's something in this house right now." So I began to pray. We began to pray. We walked around the house until finally we went into one room and we felt the presence of this demonic influence that was there. We continued to pray, and then boom, it was gone. It disappeared, never came back. Right? I could tell it was there, and I could tell that it was gone. And so I know that it's real, and that's not just the only time that it's happened to me in my life. There are other times that I've known that there was something that was going on, and I've prayed it, you know, intercessory prayer against that thing so that thing would be taken care of. But I know that it's real. But the beauty of it is not the strength, not the frightening, you know, aspect of the demonic that's out there, the occult that's out there, but the reality is that Jesus Christ's name is higher than any other name. Okay? He is stronger, and at the name of Jesus Christ, we can cast out demons, we can set people free, we can claim the place that we're in. I'm not afraid to go into a place because I know that Jesus Christ is here. Right? I know that Jesus Christ is with me. And then I can call on him, and he's faithful to deliver me. And so Paulus and Silas understood that as well. And so when they went into a hostile environment of the occult, they were able to call it out and be set free. Can you say amen? Another way that we can enjoy spiritual power, and I need to kind of move along, and that is by prayer and worshiping. Can you say amen? Through prayer and worshiping. In Acts 16, verses 25 through 27, it says, "Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and other prisoners were listening. And
suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken by its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off." Can you say amen? There's a power. And if you, as a family, want to establish a greater power in your life and begin to pray and begin to worship together as a husband and wife in your home, hey, what you'll establish in your home is a blessing. You'll establish a spiritual power that will take place in your home that will set you free, and it will protect your family as well. Can you say amen to that?
A couple weeks ago in Acts chapter 12, we spent quite a bit of time talking about prayer, so I don't really feel that I need to go into a lot of that this morning. I just want to share with you some different quotes, a couple from former president, that would be Abraham Lincoln, who apparently was a praying man. In 1863, he wrote this. He says, "We have forgotten God as a nation. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. We've become too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then, or it motivates us then, to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency or for his mercy and his forgiveness." Can you say amen? He also wrote in another prayer, he says, "I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." How many of you know that is the right place to go? "That I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and all that is about me seemed insufficient. One stormy night I tossed on my bed, unable to sleep, as I thought of the terrible sufferings of our soldiers. I spent an hour in agonizing prayer, and I thank God for a praying president." More recent quotes, I've just got a couple for you, but one is from Mike Bickle, who leads International House of Prayer. He says, "If you're too busy for prayer, you're too busy for a relationship with God." Wow. He also says, "People will give themselves to prayer for numerous reasons, but at the core of it all is a God raging with jealous desire." Isn't that neat? Scripture says that he's a jealous God. He wants our affections. He wants our attentions. And sometimes we say to ourselves, "Why does God want to hear from me?" Because he's a jealous God and he wants to hear from you. Another man I respect, Ravi Zacharias, says, "I do not believe that one can earnestly seek and find the priceless treasure of God's call without a devout prayer life. That is where God speaks. The purpose of prayer and of God's call in your life is not to make you number one in the world's eyes, but to make him number one in your life. We must be willing to be outshone while shining for God." In other words, there's nothing personal in it for ourselves. We hear very little about being smaller in our own self-estimate. He also says the purpose of prayer and of God's call in your life isn't to make you number one in the world's eyes, but to make him number one in your life, which I just read. I don't know why it's there twice. I'll read to you Leonard Ravenhill's quote. "Prayerlessness is disobedience, for God's command is that men ought always to pray and not faint. To be prayerless is to fail God, for he says, 'Ask of me,' he says." The other thing that we need to do is we need to be worshipers. Can you say amen? We need to be worshipers. Our praises have an effect. You look at the stories of Joshua, you look at the stories of Jehoshaphat. In the first story, you have Joshua as he begins to surround the city. And if Austin, you want to come up and play, or somebody, we're going to conclude here in just a second. Thank you, Valerie. And so you have Joshua who surrounds the city of Jericho, and as they go around, all the inhabitants of Jericho are looking out at Joshua, and they're going, "What is going on with these people? They're crazy." You would think that they'd be coming with some type of siege equipment, that they'd be coming with, you know, out there screaming at us, you know, doing whatever. You know, we've seen Gladiator, you know, doing all these types of things, or Braveheart. And so this is the expectation that you would have. But instead, what they do is they begin to walk around the city, they begin to sing, they begin to shout, they begin to praise the Lord, and ultimately we know what happens. And that is that the walls of Jericho come down and the enemy is able to go, or that the army of Israel is able to go and subdue the enemy there in Jericho. In the case of Jehoshaphat, he has a situation where his nation is basically surrounded or is about to be overwhelmed by the Moabites. So the Moabites are coming against him, and Jehoshaphat has made some mistakes, but overall he's been a pretty good king. And what he recognizes in this case is that he needs to go to God because the odds are way against him. And God begins to tell him, "Here's how I want you to fight. It's in a peculiar manner, but you're going to praise me in it." And as a result, the country of Moab falls to the Israelites. And over again in the New Testament, we see the same process taking place, that when we begin to worship, when we begin to praise, that something gets unleashed in heavenly places. We begin to have victory. I'm going to ask you to stand with me.
As we conclude, and I believe that
it is true that the leading of the Spirit, the discerning of spirits, the casting out of demons, visions, dreams, prayer, and worship, they all give us spiritual power. But what we have to remember
is the source and not necessarily the circumstance. It's who gives me
the vision. It's who gives me the dreams. It's whose voice am I listening to? It's who gives me the ability to cast out the demons. Because it's not about those works, but it's about the source. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. Why? So that His work and His will can be done in my life and in the lives of others, and that He can be glorified. Can you say amen? In the Second Crusade, the principal crusader was Richard the Lionhearted. The leading commander of the Muslim forces was a guy named Saladin. And strangely enough, the two were sort of friends. By the time all the fighting had kind of, as it had gone on, and so they developed sort of a respect for one another. And so at some point they'd gotten together, and when Saladin saw the sword of Richard the Lionhearted, he looked at it, he says, "Man, that seems like a pretty plain sword to be able to do all the marvelous things that you did with it. Just kind of a plain sword, nothing spectacular about it." Richard the Lionhearted, he lifted up his arms and made a bicep. He says, "It wasn't about the sword, but it was about the arm." You know, the same thing is true for us. It's not about the sword. It's not about the things that can take place. It's not about the tools, if you will, that we could talk about. But what it is it's about the Lord and the arm of the Lord that He's able to do, what He's able to touch our hearts with. Can you say amen? It was the arm of God that set the prison open. It was the arm of God that cast the demon out. It was the arm of God that directed them into a better course where they would change the world. God never measures men. He doesn't take the time to count them. But what He does is He comes into our hearts and He enables us if we'll keep our eyes on Him. So true life is this. True life is having a powerful life. Not so that we can get our own glory, but so that the Lord will get His glory. Can you say amen? Now let's bow our heads right now. Lord, we come to You. We thank You, O God, for what we've seen in the lives of Paul and Silas. We thank You, O Lord, for the power that You worked through them.
Lord, for the effect that has taken place. Lord, what we see is that we need to have an expectation that we can live a true life in Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, our expectation ought to be that miracles are taking place. Or that we're listening to Your Holy Spirit and You're speaking to us.
Or that You're directing us to do this or to do that. Or that You're showing us things that we can do that You might get more and more glory. And Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness in all as we trust in You, O God. And Lord, as we continue to follow after You
on our journey of faith, Lord, I pray that You would continue to direct us, that You continue to support us, and that, Lord, Your name would be lifted on high. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen.